my friends. I know you say, Brother Johnny, boy, to start off camp meeting, start off with taps. Yes, my friend, I want you to know, I believe that we're living right before Christ is fixed to come back. The landlord, the one that owns all of this land, is fixed to soon come back. I'm telling you, he's going to have to evict us off of this land because we're not standing for the things that we should stand. Before I bring the preacher around here just a minute, I want you to listen to a short testimony, which I've had to delete. I've had to bleep stuff out and everything like this. It's so terrible. But I tell you, I hope that some of you mossy-backed preachers will get a glimpse of what's going on. The ones that's fighting in the trenches on this homosexual, this lesbian, and these gay marriages. You say, well, Brother John, have you ever been in it? Yes, sir. I've been kicked off of radio stations. My home, I had a thing put on my home for $100,000 that I was sued for, that I had to sell my home and everything to pay these fines and things like this, just for simply getting on the radio and saying, we've already got a Dairy Queen in town and we don't need a Fairy Queen. Amen. And I mean that, and amen. Some of you preachers that's got big facilities and all radio and TV and newspapers and printing, bless God, you ought to be busy telling the truth about what's going on out here. But anyway, not going to get into that. If the Lord can't make you preach, I can't make you preach. Amen. But I want to give you something here. This is from the Hamilton Square Church in San Francisco, California, Dr. David Ennis. And he's going to give you some of the things that happened to him when he was going to have a service at his church when the homosexuals and the lesbians come there, attacked his church member. And Brother Ennis has a 10-year-old boy, and naturally with the sodomy and stuff like the Catholic priest is wanting to molest his boy, holler to give him that boy. And so I want you to listen to some of this stuff. If you don't think it's real, my friend, if you don't think that there's no opposition out there, get up there one time and preach against it or write an article against it, and you'll see, brother, you'll reap the wrath of the queers. I want you to know that. Amen. But that's all right. The landlord's coming to get us out of this place.
Friend, my name is David Ennis. I'm pastor of the Hamilton Square Baptist Church of San Francisco, and I'm making this introductory part of the tape from the pulpit of the auditorium here in the Hamilton Square Baptist Church, the very pulpit microphones from which the sounds you are about to hear were recorded. The event took place on Sunday night, September the 19th, at 6 o'clock p.m. at our evening worship service. Our church was literally stormed by a rioting mob of homosexuals and lesbians. The sounds you are going to hear were heard right here in the auditorium and terrified those who were in attendance. A dear blind woman, an elderly blind woman, sat only about 15 feet away from the doors where this pounding took place. Children began to cry. It was extremely traumatic. Hear these sounds for yourself as the homosexuals and lesbians are literally seeking to pound and ram the doors down to invade and take over a worship service of a church, a Bible-believing church, here in San Francisco, United States of America. The segment of the tape was taken from the actual recording of the Sunday night service, as I've said, here in the auditorium. And so now listen, please, to what happens to a church that dares to select its own speakers without consulting the homosexual lesbian community of San Francisco. Listen carefully, and then I urge you, take appropriate action. And then going on up to Canada, and somebody tell the police they're over on the other side. Let the police know, and we'll be taking care of it. Let's be calm. Thank you.
Just lock it. Just hold it.
No, Terry, no! No. Terry, just leave it alone. Now, folks, if you think this is a show, you should have been at the school board meeting about 5 years ago when they put through Project 10. This is nothing compared to that. Okay. Now you see what your preacher's been going to? And when I see this, I say somebody had better stand up to it. And if we don't stand up to this, folks, it's going all through the country. And I told you they're going to be at the front door of the church. And they are. They're here today. And this is why the average preacher won't get involved in controversy, won't take a stand, and it's an utter capitulation that's taking place in our country today.
So we understand you're going to try to sue the Sentinel. Well, let me tell you something, my little devil worshiper. You think that last demonstration was unpleasant. What do you think will happen if you try this? Can you imagine jars filled with gasoline coming through your glass windows? Can you imagine all sorts of terrible things? You and Jordan better get your puss off of the gay community app.
My friend, isn't that terrible? Boy, it makes my blood boil. Sound like a bunch of Catholic priests trying to get to the altar boys, doesn't it? But anyway, I got the man that I are to come around and preach a message now, named Brother David Harrison. Preaching, if not, who's it going to be? My friend, preacher, if it's not you who's going to take a stand, who's going to be? If it's not here where you're at, where is it going to be? Hope you sit back and enjoy this message. And my friend, everybody that sit on the sound of my voice, when you voted for Bill Clinton, that right there, you have a whole lot of responsibility on your head for helping to get such a pervert in the office that you voted for. God bless you now. Bye.
Aaron, have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. And if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, here's the condition, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Look up here just a moment. We're going to pray in just a minute. Years ago, this great preacher, and I'm sure your preachers are Dr. Stephen Olford. Dr. Olford used to have a radio program, and still there's a ministry named after that program. Encounter Ministry was the name of the ministry, and it was the Encounter broadcast. Years ago, Dr. Olford wrote a series of messages he published in his little newspaper and broadcast them over the airways for years. He preached on revival, and he published a series that was on revival. And a lot of the series answered a lot of the questions about the who of revival, the where, the when, the why, the how. And later on, he published a book entitled Heart Crying for Revival. And in that book was basically all the messages that he'd published and preached on the radio and published in his newsletter. And I've read that book many, many times. And I was thinking this week as I was laying at home and praying for the meeting and on the road up, way up today on the road, the highway, I was thinking about revival, and I preached for 22 years. I preached all around the world, and I preached about revival. And I've got to be honest with you, I've got more questions than I've got answers. But I want to try to answer a few questions tonight, and I want to deal on this condition or the conditions of revival. And this is what you're interested in, what I'm interested in. And I'm going to give you some things out of my heart about old-time revival. And I want to answer three questions, and this is my message tonight, and this is how it goes. If not now, then when?
Amen.
If not here, then where? And if not us, then who? The now, the where, the when, and the who of revival. I'm looking in 2 Chronicles 7 tonight, and I want to deal with this thought, if not now, then when? If not here, then where? If not us, then who? As I've read that book for years by Dr. Olford, and I don't know if you have that book, preacher, and it's back in print again. I'm going to order some, and when I do, I'll send it to you. But if not, I've got the original newsletters that he published those. It's a large stack, and he deals with the who, the when, the why, the where, the how, the when, the waiting of revival. And as you read that, of course, your heart is stimulated as you think about all these concepts of revival. And I've heard a lot, and I've read a lot, and I've seen a lot, and like I say, I've got more questions than I do answers. But I do know revival is on the heart of many of God's people, and it's my heartbeat. It has been my heartbeat, and I believe the heartbeat of this church and your pastor. But I want to deal with this thought tonight and bring up several questions, and start off first on this thought, if not now, the when of revival. And when is revival to be expected? When can we look and expect revival to take place? And I've got to confess, I've been a lot of places. I thought, boy, this is it. I mean, now this is it. And it looked like everything was ready. It looked like all of the conditions had been met, but yet we come up short. Even here in West Virginia, many times under the tent, looked as though we'd come to a place that surely this would usher in a revival that would shake this community, but yet it wasn't God's time. And I believe God has a time. Amen? I believe in the timing of God. Matter of fact, I've come to this conclusion. I believe the sovereignty of God is in great effect when it comes to revival. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. Don't get nervous. Whenever I mention sovereignty, that don't mean I believe in Calvinism, but I do believe God is a sovereign God. And revival is more dependent upon God's sovereignty than upon us. I mean, we have something to do with it, but God's sovereignty and God's timing. When you study the Bible, you'll find out how important that time is. Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son. God has always worked on the appointed schedule. I'm going to tell you, God won't change His schedule for you and me. Amen? And God's got a plan, and God will work that plan, and God will do what He pleases when He pleases. But God is concerned with timing. I think every time I hear old Daniel Buchanan preach, he uses that phrase, that God is not concerned with time, but God is concerned with timing. And when He does it, how He does it, and God's plan. Now, God has appointed seasons. You say, preacher, when can I expect revival? When can you, as a member of this local church, when can I, as a preacher, when can your pastor, when can you, as a family, expect revival? Well, I wrote several things down. Listen to me carefully. First of all, I believe we can expect revival. Now, you're not going to like this, but when God is ready. You say, but preacher, I don't believe that. Well, when God's ready, you can expect revival. You're not going to rush God. You say, but preacher, I need it now. Well, God may not be ready. Amen? I mean, you'd expect revival when God's ready. I mean, God has a plan. I thought, Lord, God just should have given us revival 20 years ago. Look at the mess we're in now. But God has a plan. I think, Lord, how much further can we go down the cesspool of sin before You rise and send revival? But God has a plan. So I'm telling you, you can expect revival when God is good and ready. And God moves according to His time. You say, that's not fair. Well, what you going to do about it? I mean, how are you going to change God? No man can add a cubit to a statue. No man can grow. No man can do anything to his physical physique. And if you can't change how tall you are, can't change the color of your skin, how in the name of heaven you going to move God in revival? So you can't. You just have to wait till God's ready. But there is something that affects us. So you can expect revival when God's ready. Number two, I believe you can expect a revival when the church is ready. Now, you say, but that's kind of a misconception. No, I think it goes hand in hand. When God's ready, the church has got to be ready too. I mean, when God gets ready to do a work, the church has got to be ready. That's why I preach what I preach. It's because the church needs to be ready, because you don't know when God's going to get ready. And God may be ready and you won't be ready, amen? But if you're ready, when God's ready, you'll be all right, amen? That's why you got to be ready. It's like those 10 virgins. That's not the church, but it's a good example. Those 10 virgins had their oil, their lamps full of oil. They didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. They didn't know when they was going to be invited to the wedding party, but they had to be ready. Five were not. And the ones that were ready when He came, they were ready to go in. May I say, it's the same way for the church. We have a responsibility to get ourselves ready. I mean, whatever it takes, we have a responsibility to get ourselves ready, because we don't know when God will be ready. It's like the coming of Christ. You don't know when He's coming, but you better be ready. Amen? And so God will send revival when He's ready, but He'll also do it when the church is ready. You say, well, the church ain't ready, He ain't going to send it. I don't get quiet on me. Listen to me. I mean, if God's ready, but the church is not, we can interfere with what God's doing. Now, here's the way this works. It don't seem fair. We cannot force God to do it, but we can stop Him from doing it. Did y'all hear what I said? I cannot force God to do it, but I can stop Him from doing it. Because God is affected by our disobedience. And God is affected by our unwillingness. Now, if we're ready, God's ready, everything's fine. But if we're ready, God's not ready, you stay ready, because when He's ready, you better be ready. Amen. You cannot make God, but you can stop God. I mean, God has a plan. So when God's ready, when the church is ready, but now let's make it more practical. God will send revival when our heart is ready. I ask myself all the time, Lord, am I ready for revival? And I'm going to be honest. Can I just confess? When I get feeling bad, I want to confess all the time. So I'll confess. I want to confess tonight. I ask myself all the times, I've been in real deep movings of God, and I challenge myself. Bob, I say, am I really ready for what I'm asking for? Yeah. Now, a preacher, you was telling me today, and I've heard that story before. In that first tent meeting, you thought you were ready. Yeah. And then you said, God, I'm ready, and you found out you wasn't quite ready. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we really don't know what we're praying for. Now, revival looks like a whole lot of hoopla and hallelujah hucksters and all this jumping, hooping, hollering, and that does come with revival. And I'm going to tell you what, revival has a great effect on our daily lives. And revival changes a lot of the circumstances of our everyday lives. I mean, revival puts a lot of demands on us I'm not sure we're ready to meet. When I started praying in 1981, I was down in Myrtle, Mississippi, Camp Zion, and I heard Dr. Percy Ray preach that great message, Heart Cry for Revival. And I heard him preach, and I was one of those preachers gathered around that big quilt. They'd made a quilt. A lady had stitched a quilt, had every state of the Union, it was the whole United States, hand stitched in a quilt. And they had it laid out up on the platform, and us preachers from my area, there's five preachers from my area, the Piedmont, got on North Carolina, laid our hands, and prayed that God would touch our home state, our hometown. And that night when Dr. Ray preached that great message, over 1,000 preachers bombarded that platform and agreed with Dr. Ray that God would send revival. And of course, God gave some great relief through those years, and we experienced some great movings of God in the 80s. And then coming to the 90s, and seems like the wells are drying up because of our carnality. But we had a little bit of space of grace in the 80s, and we saw some moves of God. But I went back to my church, and I began to pray. I had 12 people. We agreed to pray every week. We met in a little place beside the church. We dug out a place in the woods and met every Friday night, every Saturday night for prayer and to praying for revival. And literally, it devastated my life. It took things away from me I never thought I'd lose. I gave up things I thought I could never give up. I watched friends fall by the wayside I thought would never leave me. I watched my church go through the attack of Satan like never before. And I thought, my God, I'm praying for revival. I wasn't praying for destruction. But sometimes when you ask for revival, it affects you in ways that you're not ready for and you're not aware of, because revival changes our lives. And revival takes us to a walk that most of us never get to. And so God, when He sends revival, the heart's got to be ready. And the heart's got to be tender. And the heart's got to be yielded. Now, I ask myself all the time, God, am I really ready for what You want to do? And then I ask you this question tonight. You've been praying for 6 years, nearly some of you, for revival. But are you really ready for what you're asking for? You say, I don't know what I'm going to get. Well, why you ask for something you don't know what you're going to get? I mean, if I go to the doctor to ask for medicine, I want to make sure it's got a label, and I want to know what I'm getting. And if I go to the grocery store, I don't buy cans with no labels on it. Well, I'm not going to pay for something I don't know what it is. And so I study the Bible, see what revival is. Well, you say, well, I read over there about old Hezekiah and the great move of God in Hezekiah. Yeah, but did you read over there the chapter after that, whenever they had a move of God, Sennacherib and all his enemies came in and invaded Israel, and they faced great conflict. Had they not had revival, they wouldn't survive that conflict. I mean, sometimes the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the conflict. Now, boy, I just broke the shout out of some of you. Well, if I was preaching on heaven, the blood would be swinging from the chandelier. Well, I thought revival was going to make me feel good. I'm trying to, but I'm trying to tell you, this thing's more serious than you realize. See, I'm not here to play games. I told the preacher, and I'm honest. This has been the hardest church for me to get to in 5 years. I've never had more difficulty trying to get to a church. He asked me 5 years ago to come. I couldn't get peace about coming. Poor old preacher wrote me a letter, sent me an email, called me, aggravated me to death. I couldn't get peace about coming. I hung this letter behind my desk. Every day I had four things on the wall. And one of them was this letter from this church, First Missionary Baptist Church in Culloden, Brother Claude Spurlock. And I saw that desperately. We need revival. I'd see it every day. I'd go to my office and I'd work the computer. I'd send my mail out, do my study. I'd see that letter. And then finally, last fall, God began to stir me. And I told my wife, I said, I believe God wants me to go to Culloden. She said, well, you've been praying about 4 years. I said, well, I feel like God's timing's going to be right. Well, we talked and prayed and couldn't get a date, and finally got a date. And then the closer I got to the date, the sicker I got. I'm telling you, there's something here God wants to do and the devil don't want us to do. And so I know this is a difficult place to be, and I'm not sure what it is, but I know I'd be less than honest if I came and told you all the wonderful things you want to hear, but did not prepare you for what you're asking for. And the heart has got to be right. See, you don't need to worry about who else is not here. Forget about all the other preachers. Forget about all the other churches. It's not them, but it's you. It's not them, but it's me. And tonight, I'm concerned about me. I'm not concerned about Brother Spurlock. I'm not concerned about Brother Bob. I'm concerned about me tonight and making sure that my heart is right. Because if I'm not right, I'm going to miss what God's got. And while the blessings are falling all around you, if your heart's not right, you'll miss what God does. You could pray for 6 years for revival and God send you to this church, but you miss out on it because you personally aren't right with God in your heart. Are you listening? Now, if not now, when God's ready, He'll send revival. When the church is ready, He'll send revival. When your heart is ready, He'll send revival. That's the win of revival. But notice in the past, revivals came. When revivals came in the past, what was the circumstances? Well, if you study all of history, revivals in the past came when situations were desperate. Can I just stop a little while? I'm just going to wind up tonight. It'll take me till Friday to get wound up, so just bear with me. Revival, almost every revival in history came when the situations were desperate. Now, I don't know, you think about the Welch Revival. Go read it. The Welch Revival was so timely because Wells had gotten so wicked and perverted. Matter of fact, they tell us in the Welch Revival that in those coal mines, when those old miners got saved, those little donkeys and burros, little miniature burros that worked back in those caverns, that whenever those men got saved, those donkeys quit working because they were so used to the miners cursing them. They came in, they quit cursing, and the donkeys didn't know how to respond. They had to retrain all the donkeys and the burros because they was used to getting cussed at to work, and these guys coming in singing Amazing Grace and whistling and telling them move, and they didn't use all that profanity, and the little donkeys didn't know what to do. And it affected all of Wells, but Wells was a drunken revelry society. You study the Great Reformation here in America and the Great Awakening, and you'll find out we were greatly stooped in sin whenever God began to move in revival. And when you study the days of Billy Sunday, it was in the days of Prohibition, in the days of mafia, bootleg liquor. I mean, it was a time of prostitution, a time of illegal alcohol, and even illegal drugs was paraded through our streets in America in the early 20s and 30s before the Great Depression. And the time Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody, and those men walked on the face of this continent, it was a time of immorality, a time of great sin. I'm going to tell you, every revival come, not when the churches were full, not when the churches were prospering, not when everybody was religious and talking about religious things, but the revival has always come when situations was desperate. And I don't know of a time in my 40-some years that God has had a time to work that's more desperate than now. I'm telling you, we've got sin on every hand. We've got prostitution, homosexuality, sodomy, from the White House down to the poorhouse. We've got nothing but rampant sin running loose in America, and it's in our churches. We just had a preacher arrested an hour from my church, arrested this week for paying somebody to kill his wife. He's under $1 million bond. He hired a man for $300 to kill his wife. He's a so-called preacher. I'm telling you, we're in a dilemma. If there ever was a time we need a revival, it's the year 2000. May God supernaturally one more time bring it on us. We need a touch of God. Amen. I mean, the situation's desperate. And if it's got to get desperate, if not now, when's it going to be more desperate? You know, I'm not as old as some of y'all and older than some, but honest before the Lord, I don't know how much deeper we can go in sin. I go in churches and I just get sick to my stomach. See what's going on. All in the name of religion. Whatever feels good. I mean, honestly, we just had a little old girl just an hour from the house, again, just close to the back door, this past 2 or 3 weeks ago. A little old 13-year-old girl gave birth to a baby and left it. She stuck it in the back of the commode, the tank at the commode at school. And they took her to the hospital. She was hemorrhaging so bad. And they got there and found out she'd had a baby, and she'd stuffed that baby in the tank on the back of the commode in the bathroom at the school. And what I'm telling you is we've raised a society that has no values and no morals. Now, if it's got to get bad, how much worse has it got to get before God sends revival? So I think the situations are desperate. Then, I think in the past when revival came, not only were the situations desperate, but the saints were always serious. Can I just help you here? I don't think we're real serious. Let me get out here while I can get in your face. I'm going to redo this church if I come back. Do you? No, I may come down here and preach. I feel like a great gulf has been fixed. And I can't come to you and you can't come to me. Saints have to get serious. I've never seen, now you got to understand this. You've read and heard Dr. James Stewart, those great books of Dr. Stewart, missionary to Scotland, or missionary to Europe and was from Scotland. Dr. James Stewart preached in our camp meeting in the 60s. I was just a little boy. And back to Bethel Camp Meeting, it was the greatest camp meeting in North Carolina. Dr. Arthur Blackburn and Gene Goodman and Harold Parker and some of the other great men, Lippard, W.P. Lippard, all those great men formed that camp meeting there in the center part of North Carolina, one of the greatest camp meetings ever been raised up. And James Stewart came in the 60s. And I know you remember the 60s were still things pretty spiritual. I mean, we had the hippies and the yippies, and we had all the rebellion and the draft dodging and the flag burning. But at God's house, things were still pretty hot. I mean, preachers were preaching, people were holy, people were dressing right. I mean, the King James Bible wasn't even an issue then. We knew which Bible. I mean, everything was straight down the line. But old Brother Stewart came to the back of Bethel Camp Meeting, sat there on the front row about 15, 20 minutes before the service. And he got so nauseous with what he'd heard and saw, he got up, went around the back of the arbor, and they said he puked like a drunk man because he saw the frivolity among God's people.
Yeah.
And that was 40 years ago. And I thought, what if that dear old man came back from the grave and sat in our churches now? I wonder what he was like. I mean, there's not much of a seriousness on it. There's not a sobriety. I mean, some type of sober attitude on the church. We come to church and we're anything but serious. We flip in, flip out. I mean, we just talk and cut up and carry on. And you're supposed to have a good time. You know me, I love to have a good time. But I'm talking about spiritual things. There needs to be a seriousness. I mean, I'm so sick of this sore of the Lord mentality of joking around and cutting up, trying to make everybody laugh and using a little joke to get everybody stirred up. I mean, we're talking about our babies going to hell, our families falling apart, divorce rate on the rise. We got churches that are shutting the doors, preachers throwing in the towel, our nation's going to hell on a freight train, and our biggest burden is where we're going to eat when the service is over. And when we're going to get time to plant our garden because the preacher called a revival. That's how serious we are. We're in a dilemma. Do I go to revival or do I reseed my yard? Do I go to revival or do I hold my taters? Do I go to revival or do I plant my cabbage? Do I go to revival or do I work overtime? Do I go to revival or do I take my boy to Little League? Do I go to revival or does my girl go to dance class? And we wonder why nothing's getting done. Well, the saints have got to get serious. That's why that old mentality of the church years ago was so effective. They had 2 weeks a year, sometime after the harvest came in, that was their revival. It was called a union meeting where everybody come together, joined together, had a 2-week meeting. They set all the equipment down. Everybody stopped what they was doing. They took time to be holy. Nothing interfered with going to church. And that's when most of their families got saved. Their youngins got in. The work of God was moved on to another year because they took time to get serious with God. But now we try to fit God in our little schedule, and I know how it goes. Before the preacher ever calls the meeting, he makes sure it doesn't interfere with this, and I know this one's on swing shifts, and this one's got to work, and this one will be out of town, and we got graduation. Lord God, don't do a meeting in the fall because of football season Friday. You might as well cancel it. And all of these other things going on in summertime, there's no way to have a meeting because we got to go on vacation, and it's too hot, and people ain't going to come to church when it's hot, and surely can't have one in Christmas because everybody's so busy, and we got to make sure we fit it into our schedule, and we wonder why the church doesn't have revival. It's because the saints can't get serious. I'm telling you, we need to get to the place where we have some serious saints. Now, I don't mean you have to walk around with a facade of super spirituality. You know, some folks are so saved they can't laugh. And I'm going to tell you, I don't want to be around you either. But some folks laugh and never get serious. There's a time to weep and there's a time to mourn, there's a time to laugh. And when it comes to the things of revival, the saints have got to get serious. And I'm afraid we've lost some of that seriousness at the house of God. Situations have got to be desperate. Saints have got to be serious. And I've got to get my Bible so I can come down here and see what I'm doing. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, he tells about the people humbling and seeking his face. And in this whole verse, and I'm not going to it now, but the seeking of God's face implies the seriousness. I mean, it's that you're so caught up with that one utmost desire is seeking his face. And I don't know if I've found many folks like that. I'm being honest. I'm not being critical. I don't know if I've found a church in America, my church. I love my people. And I've got a great church, and I thank God for what he's done. It's been nothing short of a miracle. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not sure how serious my folks are to seek God for revival. And the situation and the saints must be serious. But notice something else about the win of revival. Not only the situations were desperate in the past and saints were serious in the past, but the climate in the past was conducive for revival. What do you mean conducive? There was a climate that I'll tell you what it's like. If you're going to have rain, there's got to be a climate for it. You don't have rain with the sun shining and the humidity is low and everything's bright and sunny. But when you feel the humidity start rising, you see those little old puffy clouds coming out of the east or out of the west, and you see everything start getting settled, the breeze starts blowing, things start getting a little disruptive. Old timers talk about the leaves turning upside down, all those things you talk about, you know. And everything starts, you say, Mama's going to fix the rain. I just feel it. Your knees start aching, that ankle you broke. I believe we're going to have a big one this week, Mama. I mean, my ankles is hurt. Well, everything sets a climate. Now, in revivals in the past, there had to be a climate for revival. What do you mean a climate? Well, there's got to be an atmosphere that something's fixing to happen. Now, and I'm going to tell you can't produce this climate. You can't muster up the showers. You cannot produce the puffy clouds that send the rain. You cannot raise the humidity. You cannot bring in the west winds. You can't do a thing. But you can tell when the climate is conducive that something's about to happen. Now, I'll ask you this question. Don't answer it because I'm afraid of what you may say. Do you sense a climate for revival? Stick up your spiritual thermometer and check it out. Do you sense, let's just take it practical, let's be real generic, let's say America. Do you sense a climate for revival in America? When you look at the winds of God's Word blowing through this nation, do you sense a climate? Oh, we hear a lot of talk, but I'm talking about, can you feel the humidity rising that something's about to happen? Now, you're not going to like what I'm going to say. Years ago in the 80s, we had a little space of grace. God, all time, dictates that the church, a reflection of what's going on in the government, as the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers, water, he tells where it's going to go, whatsoever it goes, he turns it. And I'm not preaching politics, I'm not preaching Democrats, Republicans, but in the 80s, there was somewhat of a morality. Even in the late 70s, we came out of such a disruptive time in America, and there was a whole lot of God country and a little bit of liberty and a little bit of morality was brought back to this nation. But in the last 4 or 5 years, we've been embarrassed as a people. Don't you turn me off. You turn me off, I'll preach till midnight. Don't you turn me off. I'll go back home. Don't you turn me off. There's been a climate in the last 5 years as a nation of nothing but immorality. And we've made jokes about it. Now, God takes serious what goes on in the White House. God takes serious what goes on in our leadership. You can't continue endorsing killing 1.5 million babies a year and God turn his back from that. You can't continue trying to promote same-sex marriages and homosexual rights and God just turn away from that when God rained fire and brimstone on the nation that did it in the book of Genesis. You just can't, listen, I'm going to tell you. Now, you say what you want to. And I'm not preaching politics, but we just saw yesterday, Super Tuesday, we saw a leading Republican candidate get whipped in the polls all because, I believe, he opened his mouth against religion. Now, you say, you're here preaching politics. You ain't got enough sense to even know what I'm preaching on. You're just getting mad because you think I'm pushing Republican. I'm telling you, God looks at all of these factors. And when you start turning against the very things that God used to ordain this nation, God don't take that lightly. And as the whole climate of the nation changes, it affects this church. It affects our desires. It affects our effectiveness. It affects our outreach. Now, there's a great move among charismatics and among TV evangelism and all this, but I'm talking about religion as a whole. In fundamental circles, there's a climate that has changed. I mean, such an immorality. The Holy Ghost, I believe, is so grieved with this nation. I believe there's such a grieving of the Holy Ghost as what He has seen and what you and I have to see, what we have to live in, what we have to watch every day, what we have to listen to, what our hands have to touch, what our eyes have to see, what our ears have to hear, and we're so bombarded with all types of immorality, and it's as though we're defiling our conscience every day, and it's affecting our church, and overall, as a nation, I don't sense a great humidity and climate for revival. Does that bother you? It does. It bothers me. You say, well, what's the hope for this nation? You ain't going to like what I'm going to say now either. It's got to start with God putting somebody in the White House that's going to help create a climate that's conducive for revival. You say, I don't believe it. All right, let me just give you chapter and verse. When you study the life of Hezekiah, his great-grandpa was Uzziah. His great-granddaddy Uzziah died with leprosy because he went in a wrong manner to the temple and he touched the holy things, tried to operate as a king and a priest, and God said he couldn't do it. God struck him with leprosy, and Hezekiah's great-granddaddy Uzziah died. Uzziah's son comes on the throne, Jotham, and that's Hezekiah's grandpa. And Jotham was so upset with what happened with his daddy, he wouldn't even go to the temple. He refused to even recognize the temple, and the people started getting so sinful under Jotham. And if that wasn't bad enough, Jotham's son took over, who was Ahaz. That was Hezekiah's daddy, and Ahaz was the most wicked king that ever ruled. He shut the doors to the house of God. He tore up the holy things. He put the lamps out, and the house of God was defiled. And the whole nation of Israel was brought down. The Bible says Judah was made low because of her sin. She was brought to a place of shamefulness, and she never knew what she lost until she lost it. And there was no place to worship, and God could not work in that people. Because they were under judgment. You say, well, what happened? God had to put Hezekiah on the throne. And when Hezekiah got on the throne, he helped create a climate that was conducive for God to do something, because the first thing he did, he opened up the doors to the temple and he told the preachers, y'all got to get right, cleanse yourself so we can get back what we lost. It didn't happen under Ahaz, it didn't happen under Jotham, and it didn't happen under Uzziah, but it happened under Hezekiah, a little 25-year-old boy who sat on the throne and gave God a chance to work with his people. Now, you ain't going to believe this. You're going to go home tonight and you'll say, that preacher's preaching heresy. I'm still in the book. I believe one of the keys for us as a nation is we as God's, and you say, well, how do we get somebody in like that? Well, the reason the other crowd gets in is because God's people are so apathetic. See, there's enough of God's people to put the right man in office. You say, well, who is he? I don't know. You better pray and find him, though. It don't have to even be a Christian. It don't have to be a Christian. Boy, it's quiet in here. I don't know why. God told me to preach this. I know. I thought y'all spiritual enough to handle this, but it looks like maybe y'all choking on this. You better find the man that can be controlled by God. And that don't necessarily mean these are Christians. Because I ain't got too much confidence in any politician that they're Christians. But that's not a prerequisite. He just has to be a man that God can use. And certainly a man who's committing affairs every time he turns around is not very much of a man God can use. A man that doesn't even speak the truth is not a man God can use. So he needs to be a moral, upright man that God can use. Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord, but didn't say Hezekiah loved God. He didn't say he did right. Who taught Hezekiah? I don't know, because his daddy was Ahaz, so I don't know, but God used Hezekiah. Now, what I'm telling you is, now listen to me. To have that climate, it starts with leadership. Now, it's obvious you can't have it unless you've got preachers that are right with God. But in Hezekiah's case, the man on the top had to get the preachers right.
Amen.
He had to remind them of their position. Now, I said all that to say this. The climate has to be conducive for revival. So it starts at the White House. It starts in the Capitol House. It starts in Charleston. It starts with the county commissioners, school board members. Y'all think I'll come up here to preach politics. I'm gonna preach. Y'all might as well just stay with me. Now, that creates a climate. Now, I ask you again, is there a climate in America for revival? The climate's not there. So, what should we do? You need to be praying for our nation. And you need to get involved in making sure that we can pursue God's will for this nation. Now, let's bring it down to the church. Since I've made you all mad with the politics, you ain't going to like this either. Is there a climate for revival in our churches? Not most of them, you're right. Well, let's just don't even look at most of them. Let's just get real personal. Is there a climate for revival here at First Missionary Baptist of Colombo? Stick your finger up and feel the humidity. Which way is the wind blowing? Is there dampness in the air? Do you feel the winds of revival blowing through this place? Oh, but preacher, we're praying. I know, and that's right, but is there a climate for it? You're asking for God to send the rain, but is there any clouds hanging over? See, what most of us have had is a bunch of empty clouds with no rain. We've seen a few clouds fly over our churches, but they ain't had nothing in them. They've just been false promises. And a lot of folks have been guilty of offering false promises. I can't promise you anything. I didn't come to promise you nothing. I can't promise you anything. But there's been a lot of clouds come over churches that hadn't had any rain. But do you look around, is there any clouds? Do you feel a little breeze a blowing? I mean, what is the climate in this church? First time I've ever preached here. If I were to write 100 words or less, what I sense is the climate of this church after this first night meeting, what do you think I'd write?
Yeah.
Is there a climate? I mean, can you smell it? I walk out into a spring afternoon, I smell rain. You can smell it. You walk out in the afternoon breeze when the sun begins to set, the humidity begins to rise. You can smell it. Mom, it's fixing to rain. It's raining somewhere.
Yeah.
Now, that's no different. Spiritual things, you walk into a church and you can spiritually see it if God's around.
Yes.
Now, do you sense God here?
Yes.
Do you sense the climate of revival? All right, let's make it real practical. Let's go down to where we live. Let's forget the church. What makes up the church is home. Let's ask you this question. Is there a climate for revival in your home? See, if it's not in the home, it's not going to be in the church. Because as goes the home, so goes the church. This church is made up of homes. If your home is not conducive for revival, this church is not conducive for revival. Because all this church is a building. This is not the church. You're the church. We meet together corporately, and that's blessed. And that's what God intended. But the atmosphere has to be created by the temples, plural. Ye, plural, are the temple of God. And we have the Holy Ghost in us. And in our homes, in our daily lives, on our jobs, is there something in our lives, in our homes, that's conducive for about what I'm asking you is, do you have a readiness of will and a willing, receptive atmosphere that is ready and conducive if God chose to send revival tonight? See, if God sent revival to this church or my church, there's a lot of people aren't ready for it. There's not a climate for it. It cannot be produced because the climate's not right. You say, preacher, when can we expect revival? When situations were desperate, revival came. When saints were serious, revival came. When the climate is conducive for revival, revival came. There has to be a climate. Is there a climate in your life, in your home? Is your home in a sense of urgency? Is it I must or I cannot survive? Is there a sense of the holy fear of God? Do you fear the ramifications and the results of no revival? Do you fear what the next generation see? Has it hit you yet? We're in 2000. I looked down on the calendar today. I went by the bank to do some missionary work for our mission board and wired some money to a needy missionary. And one of our missionaries had a tragedy, and I sent some money. And anyway, I wrote down on the wire, I wrote down 3-8-2000. March the 8th, 2000. And as a boy in the 50s and 60s, I used to only dream about spaceships and astronauts going to Mars and the moon, Flash Gordon in the year 2000. We're here, baby.
Amen.
2,000. And we thought we'd be gone. And we're still here. But even though we're still here, we are so close to the end of this whole age. And we don't have much of an urgency. And do you realize we have come so far from everything that we preached 30 years ago? The last time the church had revival is another millennium. We haven't had revival since the 50s and 60s. The last national revival was at the hands of men like J. Harold Smith in the 40s and 50s, Mordecai Ham, men like Cyclone Mac, men of those. That's the last time as a nation we have seen revival, quote unquote, that shut down the beer joints, that raised up churches. J. Harold Smith years ago in the 40s had a meeting in Kannapolis, North Carolina. And it went for 26 weeks. And he had almost 3,000 saved. And there were four Baptist churches started as a result of that meeting. He would fly over in a little airplane, a little two-seater airplane, and he would preach with a big megaphone speaker out of the airplane as he flew low over the city of Kannapolis. And old man Cannon had Cannon Mills at the time, the biggest textile in the South. And the whole mill would shut down at night because of the revival that broke out. And people getting saved. And thousands came to Christ. And you read about it, but we've not seen that. Oh, we've seen a little touch in Milton. We've seen a little touch over in South Point. We've seen a little touch down at Buffalo in Wayne County. We've seen a touch in this church and other churches. But I'm talking about something that hit the wire, went across the nation, and caused people to be stopped in their tracks. That God was back on the scene. God was on somebody. Where is the Evan Roberts and the George Whitfields and the Jonathan Edwards? Where are the D.L. Moody's and the D.L. Moody's and the Billy Sundays? Where are the great preachers of the past that shook our nation? There's not much of a climbing for it, but the reason is because we as individuals don't have much of a climbing for it. Starts with individuals. Churches are made up of individuals. Now I ask you, in spite of everything else, do you have in your heart a climate for revival? If God tonight in His sovereignty says, okay, payback time for Brother Spurlock and the folks of Culloden, you've been faithful, now I'm going to revive you. Are we ready? Are we willing? Are we wanting what God wants to do? Or have we got such a preconceived concept of what we expect that if it don't go the way we expect, we won't do it, have no part of it? There has to be a climate. Urgency. Are we urgent? Are we desperate? Is there a desperation in our lives? Is there a humility in our lives? Is there a hunger and a thirst for God? Now I ask you this question again. If not now, then when? If you as a people don't seek God now, when are you going to seek God? Do you think 10 years from now is going to be better than now? It's going to be worse. Matter of fact, it's worse than it was 5 years ago. If not now, then when? Hey, if you don't get serious with God now, when are you going to get serious? I get so frustrated hearing these people. One day I'm going to do this, one day I'm going to do that. I mean, every time this year, well, if I win the $10 million sweepstakes, I'm not worried about what you're going to do if you get it. What are you doing with what you got now? When are you going to get serious? Well, if God ever sends revival, if God will save my family, why don't you do something now? How long are you going to wait? I got preacher boys sitting on my pews waiting for that big church with that big salary and that big car to call them, and they ain't never going to be worth squat. They ain't worth $8.15 preaching a nursing home. Let alone pastor a church. And then, well, one day, if you're not going to do something now, when are you going to do something? Well, one day when I get all my bills caught up, one day when I get my debts paid off, one day when I get out of debt, one day when my children are gone, then I'm going to serve God. If you don't serve God now, when are you going to serve God? And if this church doesn't seek God in revival now, when are you going to seek God? You know, I thought about this community. They've had great chances. I thought about the meeting in Milton, the meeting in South Point, the meeting in Wayne. If this community didn't seek God then for revival, when do you think they're going to seek God? On those nights, the tent was full, 30, 40, 50 preachers there, people in the altar weeping and praying, fasting, begging God, you know, leaving their jobs early to come to the tent, people inviting their families, people getting saved. If a community don't seek God during that time, when are they going to seek God? Are you waiting on a better opportunity? Are you as a church waiting for a better opportunity? You waiting for God to raise up another preacher? Well, we're waiting for God to touch that one man, then we'll bring him in, he'll bring revival. You waiting? When are you going to do something for God? It's not hinged so much on who does it. It's hinged on when you do business with God yourself. And if you don't do it now, when are you going to do it? Huh? If not now, then when? Now let's go to the second one. The first one you didn't like so well, maybe you'll not like this one either. If not now, then when? I'm not being sarcastic, I'm being honest. I didn't come up here to play games. You know me, I'm not here to play games. If you want help, we'll try to get some help. If not, we'll just go home. We'll go eat a burger and go home. If not here, then where? Now, I know I've made a lot of enemies in West Virginia. I've made a lot of friends, got a lot of friends. But there's a lot of places that revival and the message of revival is no longer welcome. But I'm glad First Missionary Baptist is a place that's welcome. Now, let me ask you a serious question. If you can't have a move of God here, where are you going to have it? Are you going to go to the Methodist Church? If you're a Methodist tonight, I love you, but I'd get out of the Methodist Church. You're going to go to the Episcopalians? You're going to go to the American Baptists? You're going to go to the dead churches? You're going to go to the Catholic priests? Where are you going to go? I mean, if you cannot have a move of God in a place that's been praying for revival, you're going to have it somewhere where nobody's praying? Now, I'm not trying to put you up on a pedestal, but I know you've been praying. And I know some of you paid a great price to be where you are. If you don't have revival here, tell me where you're going to have it. You got to have a big church with a big crowd? No, I don't think so. Well, there's got to be some things done for God to see it, that we're serious and we got to prepare ourselves. There's a spiritual preparation. Well, look, preacher, we've done that. Okay, well, if you've done it, if not here's the place, then tell me where it is, because I'm honest. If this is not the place, could we dismiss now and go and find the place? Would you be willing to do that? If this is not the place, well, let's go find the place. If God's not going to do it here, let's go find where he's going to do it. Boy, that didn't get too much response. If you're only willing for God to do it here, then are you really willing? You say, but why wouldn't God do it here? Well, because I told you, God's sovereign. He does as he pleases. I give you a verse, John 3:8. The wind blows where it listeth. You don't know where it comes from, where it's going, how it got there, and how long it's going to stay. You can't change the wind.
Amen.
You may be here. Listen, I know it don't seem fair, but you may be on your face in this church praying for revival, and it may break out 30 miles down the road.
Because
Well, you don't know where the wind's going. Now, but if not here, then where? And if this is not the here, then would you be willing to go where the here is?
Yeah.
Is it important to you he does it here, or is it just important to you that he does it?
Yeah.
Because if he does it, it will affect here.
Yeah.
This may not be where the blast starts, but it will affect here.
Yeah. Yeah.
This may not be the center of the seismic graph. I mean, it may not be where the explosion started. The earthquake may not be centered here, but you will feel the ripples of where God does it.
Yeah.
Because I've said this for years. It doesn't matter to me where God does it, just so God does it.
Amen.
I mean, in my mind, I think I know where God wants to do it, but I can't tell him where to.
Right.
God may go to a place with five people in the hills that nobody knows about. God may do it there. But if God does it there, it won't stay there. It'll come here. But are you willing for here to be somewhere else?
Yeah.
I feel like I'm not making sense. If not here, then where? I mean, much of revival is dependent upon the sovereignty of God. He does what he pleases, but yet much of God's actions are affected by the willing and receptive or rejecting attitudes of the people. God is affected by either our willingness or unwillingness. We affect God, and it determines what God will do. Jesus sent the disciples, and he went out to the cities, and they went to the cities that would receive them, but the cities that wouldn't receive them, they left and shook the dust off their feet. And they were affected by the willingness or the unwillingness of the people. When Noah sent the dove out of the ark, the dove did not light because it could not find a place that did not have corruption. So the dove came back to the ark. and the Holy Ghost, the dove of heaven, the great initiator of revival, may float around all of this part of West Virginia, but he may never light if he cannot find a place that is conducive for his holiness, because the Holy Ghost of God will not light upon corruption. Do you understand? The church of Laodicea had a closed door. The Savior knocks on the door of the church of Laodicea and did not go in unless they opened up. So the where of revival. Jesus comes to Laodicea and says, I want fellowship with you. And they said, we don't need you. Huh? Well, why would God even go somewhere that didn't want him? Because he's sovereign. He does what he pleases. They didn't get it, but he went to offer it. I'm afraid West Virginia's been offered something they didn't want. Don't get mad. I love you, hillbillies. But I'm afraid West Virginia's been offered something they didn't want as a whole. I mean, when you have a move of God and people say, we've never had anything like this since B.R. Lakin came through here. I'm not equating myself with B.R. Lakin, but I'm talking about some of those services that you and I have been in have been some of the greatest things we've ever seen. But yet, what did we do with it as a whole? We talked about it, shoved it aside, and basically nullified what God tried to do. Because when you mention the tenor revival in many circles, they want to put up their dukes and hit. They say, that's the reason my church had trouble. That's the reason my folks left. That's the reason this happened. When in essence, what God did was God shone light. And when darkness is encountered by the light, darkness has to flee. And light shines the light on darkness and untruth, and we see for the first time where we really are. And the fact of it is, most of our churches, when the light was turned on, we didn't like what we saw, and so instead of getting rid of what was wrong, we just turned the light back out. So where is the word of revival? If not now, when? If not here, where? Where's God going to do it? Where will revival take place? Do you have any idea where it's going to take place? I got some options. Number one, revival will take place where people want it. If you don't want it, it ain't going to happen. Number two, revival will take place where people is willing to wait for it. Did you know it requires waiting for revival? I don't mean to discourage you, but I've been waiting since 1981. Not really longer than that, 77, 78. Dr. Percy Ray had those great meetings there and back to Bethel Camp meeting. Now, 79 and 80 and then 81 is when God touched my heart. But I've been waiting for 19 years. And I thought I saw it. And then what I've seen, I've realized has not been what I wanted. Because it never did come to fruition. It just kind of come so far and hit a brick wall and stopped. And what I'm saying is, revival will come where people want it. Where people's willing to wait for it. You see, that's one of our biggest problems. And I love you, Baptists, but that's one of our biggest problems. We're impatient. I mean, you talk about impatient people. We are impatient. Amen. They told us all of these little gadgets and things we got. We give us more time, and we got least amount of time than we ever have. I mean, pop an egg in the microwave, put a little instant coffee in, pop a piece of bread in the toast, 2 minutes, we got a meal, eat it, go out the door in less than 5 minutes, eat Rolaids all day. I mean, they can't get much faster than that. Huh? And we come to church the same way. I mean, we look at our watch. We look at our watch as soon as we come inside the church, see how long we got. We're impatient. I mean, it wouldn't take long to make some of y'all so nervous you'd have to pop a Valium if I just sit down and looked at you for about 30 minutes. What you doing? I'm just waiting. I remember meeting over in Yuma, Virginia, way on the other side, Gate City, up way kind of southwest Virginia. And I was in the Tri-Cities there, and we'd had several meetings, and I was there. I think that particular time it was a 7-week meeting. And that meeting started out so strange, and it was just a little country church way back in the hills, and every night it was standing room only. And every night I'd go in, and God the Holy Ghost would say, you pray. And I'd crawl up behind the organ over on this side of the church, and I'd be on my face as a modesty rail that encompassed the organ. And I'd lay there and nobody'd see me, and I'd lay there and I'd pray. And the preacher sat up in his chair, and he'd sit there with his head and his hands and pray. And the little old lady on the organ or the piano would play. And I'm not lying, preacher. We stayed there some nights till 10, 10:30. Never did nothing but just sat there. Just a little music, people praying. And then just out of nowhere, bang, like 440 would come in. And it would just, there would be one thing God wanted to do. Maybe a young man run through the back of the church, come through the door screaming, "I'm lost, I'm going to hell." And we waited till 10:30 for him just to show up on the grounds, car still running, door swung open, come in the back of the church screaming, "I'm lost, I'm going to hell." He gets saved. And the whole church would burst into emotions of praise and adoration, and we go home. It's the biggest thing I've ever seen. It went like that for weeks. We'd go in there some nights, that thing would happen, and that same waiting. And Daniel would be back there praying. He's back there in the back room, like over here, praying. I'd be behind the organ. The preacher would be sitting up here, and people just sitting there. And it was so thick, he was afraid to breathe. He thought, "My God, I can't even breathe. It's like a big old steel beam on your chest." And we'd wait till 9, 10, 10:30, and then God, bang, one thing. Sometimes two, sometimes somebody called to preach. Sometimes somebody makes something out with the preacher. Sometimes God will lift burdens off. Whatever God, but it was just a waiting. And God taught me travail and patience in waiting on God during that meeting like I've never been taught before. And I don't get in no hurry anymore. I mean, some of y'all in a big hurry. I'm in no hurry. I'm trying to fill you out, and I'm trying to give you what God gave me coming up the turnpike. And I don't know how it's coming out, but I'm about to bust to try to get it out. And there's a waiting. I had a lady in the church, had a baby Monday, Sunday night at the church. She's about 3 weeks early. She went into labor, and they called me about 3:30 Monday morning and said, "Pray, she's in extreme labor." And she's in labor 12 hours all day Monday. When I saw her Monday afternoon, she was just wrung out, that travail. And she's tired of waiting, but she's glad it's over. And I've looked at churches that sometimes say, "You've been waiting a long time. How long do you wait? You've got to wait until it's birth. Can you rush it?" Why, no. There ain't no spinal taps they can give you for this. You just got to endure it. And you can't rush God. He'll do it in His time. But it requires waiting. Revival comes to a people that's willing to wait. What if you give up and God decided next week was the week? What if tonight you say, "Well, after that preacher preached that, man, I don't know if I can handle this or not." And you give up tonight, tomorrow night, and decide to do something. I mean, it requires waiting. Number three, revival comes. Where will it come? It'll come to a people that's willing to pay the price. Amen. I mean, are you really willing? Are you willing to pay the price? Can you say whatever it takes? Are you willing to say, "And my life's praise is whether the life or death Christ may be glorified in me and through me"? That's my life's praise. I live that, pray that, I preach that. I live that every day of my life. Whether the life or death Christ may be glorified in me and through me. Whatever it takes. If I knew dying would bring revival, I'm willing to die tonight. If I knew dying would bring glory to God, I'm willing to die tonight. If I knew going to the foreign field would bring glory to God, I'm willing to go tonight. I'm willing whatever it takes. I have nothing else to give. I have not offered. Everything I have is His. I'm saying to you, revival comes when you're willing to pay the price. And most of us don't understand what that means. Number four, revival go to a people that's willing to give all the glory to God. See, a lot of our motives are misplaced in revival. We want revival so we can build a church. We want revival so we can be the one to say we had revival. We want extended meetings so we can tell everybody we was in a 3-week meeting. That's the wrong motive. Because revival comes so that God gets all the glory, not the church, me, or anybody else. We need to examine our motives. Revival comes where God can accomplish His purpose. Where God can accomplish His purpose. Revival will come to a place where God can get His work done. If God revives First Missionary Baptist of Culloden only to sit here till the rapture and not do anything with it, you're not going to get revival. God wants to send revival so He can accomplish His purpose here. What is the purpose of God in revival? Is to empower you so you can do His work.
Amen. Amen.
So you can shine the light. So God's not trying to give revival to a church just so we can shout. But we will shout. Amen. But God wants to revive the church so she can be empowered to do the work.
Amen.
Because the church cannot give birth without power. And God revives the church so she can be alive to make an impact on the community.
Amen.
And God will send revival where there's a people who believe it.
Amen.
Now don't ask you. Don't answer. Up in your heart. Do you believe God for revival? Do you believe God's going to? Not that He can. That ain't an issue. Not that God could, God should, God maybe will. That's not faith. Abraham's son did not look at Abraham and say, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb, where's the sacrifice, and hear his father say, well, you know, son, God just might do something. Well, that wouldn't have comforted Isaac. Isaac's going up the mountain, though he looks like he's going to be the one to be burned. He said, Daddy, where is the sacrifice? Abraham didn't say, Isaac, you know, God just might show up. Now, God can if he wants to, son. God can stop it. Well, that would have been no comfort for Isaac. But Abraham said, son, my God will provide. Now, when you get to the place of revival where you say, my God will, I believe God's going to do it. I believe he's going to do it. I don't know where. I don't know when. I don't know who. But God's going to do it. If I didn't believe that, I'd quit. I'd quit preaching. I would not preach what I'm preaching. I'd go back home. I wouldn't stand up. I wouldn't go through the motions. No, sir, if I didn't believe it. I believe God will. I believe God will. I believe God will. Not God can, not God should, not God might. I believe God will. But the problem is not God will. The problem is, are we willing to let God do it? Because we can't make him do it, but we can stop him from it. Remember what I told you? We cannot make him do it, but we can prevent him from it. Laodicea did not make him come to knock on their door, but they turned him away. Huh? You can't make God come to Culloden, but you can turn him away from Culloden. You can't make God revive First Baptist, but I'll tell you what, you can sure bud stop him from doing it. In this area. If not here, then tell me where. Where are you going to go tonight if God don't do it here? Where are you going to go? If not now, then when's God going to do it? If you're not going to get serious now, when are you going to get serious? If you're not going to see it here, then tell me where we're going to go. Tell me five other churches in West Virginia you can go to that you believe that you're going to see revival. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Huh? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go to find a group of people that's been praying? Where are you going to go to find a group of people that believe what we're talking about? See, most folks won't even listen to what we're talking about. They're talking about revival. They say, revival, our revival. We don't want a revival. We don't know about revival. We don't need revival. We're fine. We're growing. We're blessed. I mean, what we need is revival. Do you believe that? Say amen. If not now, then when? If not here, then where? But now here comes the clincher. If not us, then who? You ain't going to pray and pay the price. Who's going to do it? Preacher down the road going to do it? Brother Claude, if you don't pray, he going to pray? Hey, you mean if y'all don't come over here on Saturdays and pray? If y'all don't fast, you think your neighbors are? If you're not witnessing to your neighbors, you think somebody else is? If you don't believe God, you reckon anybody else will? If First Missionary Baptist does not believe God, then who? There is a who. There's a somebody. There's a someone. R.A. Torrey said it need not be many, just a few. Don't have to be many. Ain't got to be the biggest church. I'm glad God didn't say he'd revive the biggest church. I'm glad you ain't got to be the biggest church or the richest church. It's just the one that God chooses that's willing and ready. The who of Hezekiah's prayer of intercession. Who? The us, if not us. If Hezekiah had to pray for Israel, who's going to pray? God heard Hezekiah's prayer. One man. You say, preacher, I'm just one person. Hezekiah prayed, and God saved that whole nation because of one man. If Hezekiah didn't do it, tell me, there wasn't a Levite one that's even sanctified enough to offer sacrifice. And God used little King Hezekiah to pray. And if he hadn't prayed, the doors would have still been shut. If he hadn't prayed, the lights would have still been out. He prayed. God heard his prayer. He said, the good Lord pardon every one of them that prepareth himself to seek the Lord. May I say, Hezekiah prayed. He's the who. Who are you? Are you one that's willing? If not you, then who? The who of Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed. The guy came to Nehemiah and said, we're in a mess. The city gates are burned with fire. The walls are destroyed. What if Nehemiah said, I'm too busy? If Nehemiah hadn't prayed, who's going to pray? There's nobody else that man went to. They went to Nehemiah. One man prayed. One man organized. One man sought God. The who of Nehemiah. The who of Esther. You know, I don't know about Esther sometime. She's a great example, but she had to be threatened before she did right. Because her uncle said, if you don't go in there and tell them you're a Jew, you're going down with the rest of us. That's basically what she said. She was threatened before she ever got serious, but then she really was willing to perish with the crowd. She said, if I perish, I perish. But the who of Esther? What if Esther hadn't gone into the king? What would have happened to them? What if she had the who of Esther? I mean, everybody has to be willing to be the who in this scenario. If not us, then who? You say, well, I got folks in this church that's praying. Well, that's good, but what if they don't pray? Are you going to pray? Are you waiting for somebody else to carry the load? What about the who of the 120 at Pentecost?
Amen.
That 120 wasn't all the believers. There were thousands Jesus had touched.
Amen.
There were hundreds their eyes were open. There were multitudes that had been healed. There were thousands that had been fed and saw the miracles. Only 120 in the upper room.
Right, right.
What if that 120 hadn't been willing?
Amen.
The who of the 120? I mean, you look at all of this, the who of the Evan Roberts, the who of the Duncan Campbells, the who of the Billy Sundays, the who of the George Whitfield. I mean, has revival become personal to you? If not us, then who? If you don't believe, then who will? If you don't become willing, who will? If you don't pray, then who will? If you don't surrender your individual life, then who will? If you don't wait for the promise of God, then who will? Now, I ask you this question again. If not now, then win.
Amen.
Preacher, can we just come back next year? It's not been a good year this year. I've only got three. Can we just wait and come back next year? But if we don't do it now, we're going to do it next year. If not now, who? When? If not here, well, preacher, I don't think I'll come back first mission. I think I'm going to go down the road here to this other church next time. Because, you know, all y'all were doing was praying and believing God. And so I think I'll go somewhere else. And if you don't have it here, then where? And then if you as individuals don't get serious, then who will? Do you think the crowd that don't even care about God's going to pray? Who's going to carry the load? If not now, then when? If not here, then where? If not us, then who? I'm asking you, are you willing? I mean the where, the when, the who. But then 2 Chronicles 7, turn back there quickly and I'm through. Here's the how. Now you're not going to like this because this goes contrary to our flesh. Verse 14, the how. What's the first word in verse 14? If. In the Word of God, there's two things concerning covenants. There's a conditional covenant, and there's an unconditional covenant. The unconditional covenants of God says, I will, no matter what you do. That's what He told David. That's what He told Abraham. That's what He told Isaac. That's what He said, I will, no matter what. No matter what your responses are, I will. I promise you I will. That's an unconditional covenant. But in all of the conditional covenants of God, they start out with the if. 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 In Deuteronomy, if you keep my commandments, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. That's a conditional covenant. 2 Chronicles 7:14 starts out with if. That's a conditional covenant. That means we can affect the outcome. God will only do what we are willing to allow Him to do. If, and who is the who now? Here it is, my people. That's the who. That's you. That's me. Not the White House, although that's important. Not the Congress, although that's important. Not the Capitol, although that's important. Not the leaders. That's all important. But right here in this scenario tonight, you and me, if conditionally, based on what we do, if my people, that's us, that's who. If my people shall what? Shall what? What does it say? Humble. That's the how.
Yeah.
Humility takes you down to a place that you literally are humiliated.
Yeah.
You're humble to the point that you're as low as you can get. You're not doing anything but looking down. All you see is yourself as unworthy. That's not a self-inflicted personality conflict. That is absolute humility. Prostrate before God that I am not worthy to be here. I do not know why you would even consider me, but I am so desperate in my beseeching you that if you don't help me, I'm through. That's humility. Humility is that I don't know why you'd even let me approach you. See, I'm going to tell you, I don't even know why God even puts up with us. I don't even know why God even puts up with us. Why God would give us the time of day in light of everything we've done to Him, even today, what we've done and thought and said, why God would give us the time of day, but somehow or another, He just keeps on loving us. He just keeps on loving us and just keeps on loving us, and that's because He's a holy, righteous, merciful, long-suffering God.
But humility takes us down to where we really are. Because humility takes us back to our creative state. What was our creative state? We were clay. When you humble yourself, you become as dirt.
Amen.
I know that ain't popular preaching, but I really don't care.
Amen. Amen.
On a good day, melt you down, you're worth about a dollar and a quarter in minerals, and that's it. I know you got $40 perfume on and $50 shoes and a $200 suit and a $100 handbag. That's all well and good, but melt you down on a good day, if they got a dollar and a quarter out of what you made out of, you'd be lucky. And when you humble yourself, you realize that's exactly what I am. I am nothing but the creature bowing down to the Creator, realizing that I was a dirt ball when God found me. I was low and in destitute of state. I had nothing to offer God. I was nothing but a reject of society. And God, the Holy Ghost, breathed life into my soul. And when I humble myself, I go back to that position. He said, you humble yourself. And then he said, pray. Oh, preacher, we've been praying. Well, I don't know if that prayer just means now lay me down to sleep and God is great, God is good, three times a day, bless our food. I don't know if that's what God's saying or not. This prayer has a thought of intercession, of willing to be in the stead of others. And then humble themselves and pray. And that last one, seek my face. That's that desperation. That I need God and God only. That I'm willing to seek Him until I find Him. That I will not stop my pursuit of His face. See, what that literally means is I'm going to keep seeking Him until I know His face is toward me. I tell you, make it a point here. I cannot stand to talk to somebody when they don't look me eyeball to eyeball. You ever been talking to somebody in 30 seconds in the conversation, you know they're not looking at you? They done looked off and you know they're not paying you any attention? One of the things they teach you in speech is eye contact. You've got to be able to look somebody eyeball to eyeball. What this verse is saying, Lord, I'm not going to quit seeking you till I know you're looking at me. I want to make sure I have your total undivided attention. I am going to seek you until your face is looking straight at me. Like a little kid grabs you by the cheeks and says, looky, Daddy. I want you to look at what I'm doing. Look right here at me. Somehow or another, you and I have got to get God focused on First Missionary Baptist Church of Clothing. God, while you're looking all over West Virginia, God, I want you to focus right down here where I'm at. God, I'm right here in this pew. Lord, focus on me right now. God, are you looking at me? Lord, I'm a hollering, I'm a screaming, I'm a begging, I'm confessing, I'm repenting, I'm waiting, I'm humbled, I'm doing everything I know to do. God, look my way. I'm not going to stop till I know you're looking here. You see me, God. I know that you see me. Look my way. That's what that verse means. And then that last one, I don't think needs any explanation. Turn from their wicked ways. Do I need to even go there? The church is wicked. We got little bitty things that's just standing in the way of us and God. I mean, our little toys and trinkets, our little filthy habits and thoughts and all the things that we just harbor and we'll not let go of. We wonder why the Holy Ghost stays grief and we're just so full of sin and corruption and we've got so many things that we hope nobody finds out about, but God's known about them for years. Turn from your wicked ways. That's the condition. The if is up to us. It's up to us. God is sovereign, but He's moved by our repentance. But the key is waiting. The waiting of revival. Prayer. Patience. Perseverance. Now I want to ask you a question. I'm through. Are y'all still awake? Say amen.
Amen.
It's 5 minutes till 9. In case you're wondering, I preached 1 hour and 10 minutes so far. Now I want to ask you something. Preacher, you've been praying for revival since when? 1994? 6 years. Okay? You want God to do something?
Yes, sir.
First for you.
Yes, sir.
Then for your family.
Yes, sir.
Then for this church.
Absolutely.
West Virginia.
Yes, sir.
And this nation.
Yes, sir.
I believe that's the right order.
Yeah.
Are you willing to wait for it?
Yes, sir.
You willing to wait for it 10 more years?
Yes, sir.
What if you die and never see it? You willing to wait anyway? Will you abort the baby? If it don't come when you think it's going to come, you're just going to give up?
Stay by the stuff.
By the grace of God.
Amen.
You know, that's the hardest part of this whole thing of revival. We get so close, Now, I'm going to tell you something, brother, and you ain't going to believe this. There's been some times I'm talking about this close.
Amen. Yeah.
I mean so close. I've been in some places I thought absolutely the heavens were going to open up, Bob. I figured any time Gabriel going to blow the trumpet,
yeah,
ain't going to be the rapture. He's coming down here because this is going to be better than the rapture.
Yeah.
I mean, it's so much God, you thought rapture ain't going to be this good. We fix them to have glory on earth. So much conviction, so much moving and stir to the waters that absolutely this is it. I know it's it. And just as quick as turning the faucet off.
Amen, brother.
I've seen God shut her down faster. I've seen God shut her down faster than you can say the quickest word you can think comes to your mind. I've seen God work for weeks and months to get a place to a certain point, and quicker than you snap your fingers, it's like it never happened.
Yeah.
You say, was God manipulating, playing with us? Oh, no, no, no. Because every time after it's over, I saw where we missed it.
Yep.
Or God gave us as much as He knew we could take. Because there's degrees that you get closer and God makes demands, and somewhere on the way He knows that's as much as we're willing to give up, and God just stops. Now I want to say this, and I love you. This is the most selfish, immature, unconcerned, apathetic, worldly, carnal generation that's ever lived.
Amen.
Bar none.
Amen.
There's never been a generation in the church that's worse than we are. We are so self-centered, so entertained.
Yes.
I told my wife, we were talking today before I left. Things were different when I was a boy.
Yeah.
We didn't have what we got now.
Right.
We wasn't bombarded by the TV, the sex, the immorality, the nudity.
Amen.
You know, ain't nothing but a hound dog about the worst thing on radio at that time. I want to be your salty dog. I want to be your man-in-law, honey. Let me be your salty. That's about the worst we had.
Yeah.
I mean, we didn't have a whole lot of, we didn't have the profanity, the nudity.
Because right.
Even when I was a boy, wicked lost men had a respect for women that even Christians don't have now.
Amen.
There were drunks and men that were bootleggers had greater respect for women than most Christian young men sitting in churches have
That's
now.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
I've seen drunk men knock me and plumb across a bar because they said a cuss word in front of a woman.
That's right. Amen. Yes,
sir. I mean, there was a different society. There was a moral climate.
That's right.
But now, we're bombarded on radio, filth. I mean, billboards.
Amen.
In line at Walmart and Food Line, the magazine racks.
Yeah.
And even if you pick and choose the TV programs you watch, the commercials are X-rated.
Yeah.
And the rock music on the radio, everything advertised is with rock music to attract the flesh.
Yeah.
And we're bombarded by it in our minds. I mean, when you used to come to church as a young boy, the women that used to sing were so modest and so holy, and you hadn't been bombarded all week long by a bunch of immorality. You had thoughts of holiness. But now we come to church now, we sit here, and young men look at women, and they don't think holy thoughts, they think unholy thoughts. Because we've been raised in a generation of lust and perversion. Now, am I making sense?
Yes, sir.
There was a time at church when we'd go to church and we'd hear the man of God preach, and by the time we got home, we didn't go home and watch 2 hours of TV and radio. We go home, maybe drink a glass of milk and a few peanut butter crackers, and we was in the bed, light was out, and you lay there and you had time for the man of God's message to stir you for a couple hours, and you'd be laying there and all you hear was that man of God, and you'd see that long finger coming down your nose. But now by the time we get home and time we've watched late news, David Letterman and Jay Leno, and we've watched the late movie and we've gone home listening to a little music and we've fed our fat faces and we go to bed and we have to take something to help us sleep and we drink enough Maalox to float a battleship and we toss and tumble all night because of indigestion and rock music running through our mind, all those perverted thoughts, or you go home on the internet for 3 hours and pull up a bunch of garbage and you forget everything the man of God said and you wonder why there's no climate?
That's right.
Now, see, what I'm telling you is we talk revival. We got a long way to go before we're ready for it.
You're right.
I'm going to tell you, as long as we got our hearts in this world and that almighty dollar, Amen. And we worried about everything. We worried about everything but about our relationship with God.
Yeah.
And we'll go home, we'll get in the car tonight, and we'll turn the radio on, and we'll listen to stuff that don't have a thing to do with our spiritual health.
Amen. Amen.
And we'll go home and watch stuff that'll rob the very Word of God out of our hearts.
Amen.
And we'll not have family devotions and family altar, and we'll not even read our Bible. And we'll get up in the morning, we'll spend all day tomorrow at work, and we'll spend our time in the smokers telling dirty jokes, and we'll forget all about God. And we'll come back tomorrow night and gather around this altar, and we'll weep and put on a show and say, God, we want revival. But the truth is, we really ain't ready. And if not here, then tell me where. And if not now, then when? And if not us, who? Because can I tell you something without building ego up too much? It's probably the best we got. This is not a church full of drunks and perverts and rejects.
Amen.
These are good people.
Amen.
We're the best. We're the best God's got. In fundamental churches around this world, there are fundamental churches just like this. It's full of good people that
that's
serving
right.
God.
Amen.
We're the best God's got as far as what we're trying to do for God.
Yeah.
We got a God consciousness. We're trying to find God.
Amen.
We don't have enough power to bring it in.
Yeah.
And if we don't do it, do you think the dead liberal crowd, you think the crowd, the liberal crowd's going to seek God? Do you think the crowd on TV that's living an emotional roller coaster, you think they're going to pray and fast around this altar for God to see revival? So if not us, then tell me who.
Amen.
What I'm simply saying is, I know what you're praying for, but are you really willing?
Amen.
Are you really willing?
Amen.